Okay, if you would turn back with me to that portion of scripture that we read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, and I think we'll take as our text maybe verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12 to 18. Verse 12 says this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, the scriptures often exhort us to be filled with various godly virtues. Paul tells us in Romans 15:14 that we should be full of goodness. And when you think about that, you can think about a sponge. A sponge in your hand that is full of water, it is saturated. And when we put pressure on that sponge, out comes the water. And it's very often the case with the Christian as well. When we are that sponge, and that when we are under times of pressure or times of stress, and we're squeezed, what's inside of us comes out, for good or for ill. And Paul here, he's under pressure. And when he's squeezed, we see what comes out of him. When he's squeezed and he's under pressure in a jail, he sees the bigger picture. He knows that he's serving a God who is sovereign, who has the whole universe in his hand, and whose life in his hand, and he knows that whatever happens in his life and in his experience, all will be for good for Paul. And under pressure, what does Paul do? He continues to preach the gospel. He continues to live the life that is worthy of the gospel. And he continues to proclaim Jesus Christ. Because the gospel alone saves, and Paul knew it, that it is only the gospel that can save. Because the gospel alone saves, we also should proclaim Jesus Christ in our own difficult situations. But we also must do it with the right motives and with joy within our hearts. Sounds easier? Not at all. So because the gospel alone saves, we should proclaim Christ in difficult situations. And when you read the gospel accounts of the Savior who died for us, and when we see him being squeezed and put under pressure as he's going up a hill to be crucified for the sin of the world, what do we see coming out of Jesus? We see love. We see forgiveness of those that are taking him up this Calvary hill. And we see obedience from Jesus himself as he does his Father's will. Now Paul must do Jesus' will. The gospel must continue to be proclaimed in difficult situations and in difficult circumstances. Not only for Paul, not only for your minister David, not only for the elders, but for each and every one of you that claim to be Christian today, each and every one of us that are born again of the Spirit, to proclaim Christ in all circumstances, whether good or ill. Because the Lord God himself will use difficult situations in your life and in my life to test us and to see What will come out of us when we're squeezed? Sometimes we will fail, other times we will not. But there's one thing for sure we will learn, and we will gain wisdom through every experience that we encounter in this world, whether for good or for ill. There is no such thing as chance in this life. God has your life and my life in his hand. He knows your future. He knows my future. He knows the future of our children. And we must continue to trust. We must continue to obey. And we must continue to stand on all of his promises. In good times and in difficult times. Here we see Paul in a difficult time. Because God, the gospel alone saves, we should proclaim Christ in difficult situations. Now that does not mean that every person we come across, we need to give them a 3-point sermon. I'd be in trouble. I hardly ever get past point one. We just need to live for Christ and to love people and to let our lives show that we belong to Jesus. That is preaching the gospel. There are times you don't even need to open your mouth. There's times I don't need to open my mouth. It's how we deal with life when we're squeezed. You see, here in Paul's circumstances, we see he's in circumstantial difficulties in verse 12. I want you to know, brother, she says, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul lays out for the Philippians God's way of advancing the gospel is not the way they would expect it. He says, what has happened to me, being chained in a dungeon, is actually advancing the gospel. It is good for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His imprisonment in Rome is a good thing. And does he have in mind all his previous difficult situations? Do you remember the riot that took place in Caesarea? Do you remember his appeal to Caesar? The threats to his life, the beatings, the impending trial, and all this was good for the advance of the gospel. Yes, Paul says, it is all good for the advance of the gospel. In other words, the world would have looked upon this church as it was growing, and they would have seen it as broken. They would have seen it as fractured. They would have seen it with people who had all these difficulties. How can that make a difference in this world? This group of people who call themselves Christians. You see, God's ways are not our ways. We would like to have it easy, wouldn't we, as Christians and as churches? But it's not God's ways for us. All this is for good, according to Paul. All this has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's terrible circumstances of being chained to a soldier are actually advancing the gospel. And Paul knew that it was only this gospel that could save people. Paul knew that all those around him were marching to a lost eternity unless they heard this gospel and unless the Lord God intervened into their lives. And here he is, chained in a prison, and yet he is saying this is how the gospel is going to advance. Paul does not say, in spite of all my difficulties, but he says the gospel will continue to go out through all my difficulties. Because when I'm squeezed, people will see who I am working for and who I serve. That is Jesus. You see, Paul took the divine perspective. He saw the big picture from God's eyes. He saw the big picture. And he rejoiced in the big picture that God was sovereign. This word advance, somebody has described it as blazing a trail before the army in time of war. His difficult circumstances are acting as a pioneer forging new territory for the gospel. He's a missionary. He has places to go to. He has people to meet. He has divine appointments. But he is chained in a prison. You see, Paul's circumstantial difficulties did not hinder the gospel at all. On the contrary, they acted as a springboard for the gospel. And we'll see more of that in a minute. You will have trials in this life. I will have trials in this life. And when we hear testimonies of Christians who go through terrible difficulties, we look at our own difficulties and we say, oh, my difficulties are nothing like this Christian's difficulties. I came across a story of a woman called Linda Shoup. And she's in a PCA church, a Presbyterian church in Florida in the United States. And these are her words. Listen to her words. When he was 12 years old, he was diagnosed with synovial sarcoma, which required the total amputation of his right arm. My son's illness persisted over a six-year time frame, and we tried many cancer treatments. Some helped temporarily, others not at all, she says. Finally, the cancer took his life, and this loss was the most difficult and traumatic for me. A secondary loss was already in place and beginning to erupt. My faith was temporarily shattered, she says. And I no longer understood the God I had loved and worshipped since my youth. A few years before that, her mother had been run over in a hit and run and she died. Her teenage husband fell asleep at the wheel of the car. And she lost him as well. Later in life, her second husband would commit suicide. And then she recounts here the most difficult pain, the loss of her 12-year-old son. And in this, she recounts in her story, she recounts crying out to God. Yet in her story, she recounts that yet she still praises God. She recounts in her story how she uses all of her experiences, how she uses all of her experiences to empathize and to help others. You see, Linda set out to use all her experiences to help others with her daughter and granddaughter, whom remained. She trained as a Christian psychologist to PhD level. And what she does today is she helps others who are going through the same experiences that she once went through, losing all those loved ones. She has written two books. And her denomination, the PCA, which is the biggest Presbyterian denomination in the United States, they use her to train Christian counselors. Listen to her words again. Have I turned to normal after all of these losses, she says. Absolutely not. To return to normal implies that I am the same person I was before I encountered all these tragic events. She says a person is forever altered by traumatic grief. And we choose what we do with these experiences. She also says that she relies on the one who comforts us in all of our circumstances and all of our afflictions so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction. These are Paul's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to the words again. She relies on the one who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction. You know, we don't need to become a doctor of Christian psychology to proclaim the Christ we love in difficult situations. No, we don't. You know, the Christian suffering in times of difficulty, it is never wasted on God. It's never wasted on God. You see, he works his purpose through your difficult circumstances and through mine. In fact, God will do some of his best work in and through you when you are in the midst of personal crisis. You see, God's ways are not our ways. Not at all. God's ways are not our ways. And the gospel will advance through the difficulties and trials of his people. He will use you and he will use me through all kinds of trials and difficulties. And when you have been there, you can come alongside other people and the Lord will put other people in your midst and you'll be able to put your arm around them and say, I understand. I understand. I have been there. Just like our lady from Florida, she can truly say, I understand. Do you know why all this is possible? Because we worship a Savior who put his arm around us and he says, I understand. I have been there. I have been there. There is not one of us who can ever shake our fist at God and say, you do not understand. Jesus does understand. He has been there. Paul did not say, what is happening to me is not fair. On the contrary, he said, what is happening to me is accomplishing something for the Lord I love. We can be at our best witness through our worst circumstances. Also, we can be at our best witness for the Lord in relational difficulties. In relational difficulties, verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You see, Paul was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And the guards would do a 6-hour shift chained to Paul. And in a sense, he wasn't chained to them. They were chained to him by divine appointment. They were chained to him by divine appointment. You see, these guards who were chained to Paul, they were the cream of the crop in the empire. They were Caesar's personal bodyguards. They were the movers and the shakers of the next generation in Rome. For all we know, Paul could have been chained to one of the next emperors. We do not know. But these people, they were the specialized hand-picked military group, and they served 12 years protecting Caesar and guarding all the prisoners who had appealed to Caesar. You remember Paul appealed to Caesar? He was a Roman citizen. He had that right. So here he is, chained to the movers and the shakers, the politicians of the next generation, the young guys, the up-and-coming guys who would hold the power. Do you see God's ways now? He was speaking to the very top in a dungeon. And after 12 years, these young soldiers, they moved into their choice of posts. They became generals. They became senators, they became ambassadors, they went into trade and industries. They were the movers and the shakers of the next generation. They were the opinion makers, they were the king makers of the next generation. Do you see God's hand at work through our text here? The gospel was going to advance because the gospel was going to affect the upper level of the empire. The lower level of the empire, yes, but Paul was speaking to the upper level of the empire. This was the upper class. Every part of the culture was being touched by the gospel, from the lowest to the highest. And that is how the gospel advanced. And when we look at the text, we might say, oh, how is that advancing the gospel? Well, there you go. There you go. So we also should proclaim Christ in relational difficulties. There he is, chained to these guys. And I imagine many of them may have been very hostile, others may be not. If you wanted to influence the Roman Empire, you could not have picked a better group to start with. Literally, Paul had them captive for 24 hours a day. And he was sharing the gospel with them. Which in turn would lead to conversions. Even after Paul had left the scene of time, the gospel that he proclaimed would still be at work. We are also to proclaim Christ in spiritual difficulties also. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, in a spiritual sense, Paul's imprisonment looks like a disaster for the church. For the church in Rome, at least anyway, their leader, who they were longing to hear and get to know, cannot be among them. And what is actually happening is Paul's imprisonment is actually making the Christians in Rome more bold to speak out the gospel and to share their faith with others. They're becoming more brave. A new evangelistic effort has sprung up in Rome because of what is happening to Paul. So likewise, because the gospel alone saves, we also should continue to proclaim Christ through difficult situations in our own lives. And we should be even thankful for the difficult situations. We must see the big picture. A story recounted of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. And they're in the concentration camp. And they're in Barracks 8. And they're right down the corridor from Barracks 28. And Barracks 28 is where the punishment cells were. And they'd be crammed into Barracks 8. And they'd be listening to the beatings. They'd be listening to all that was happening in that barracks. And in Corrie's barracks and in Betsy's barracks, they seemed to be left alone. They had Bible studies. They had Bibles smuggled in, and the women, they would have Bible studies, and they had fellowship, and God was at work in that barracks. And they were left alone by the guards. And it was only later that they realized why they were left alone by the guards. Because the whole time they were in Barracks 8, they were flea infested. All their bedding was covered in fleas. Their hair was covered in fleas. Everything was covered in fleas. And the guards daren't go in. And Betsy would later say that she thanked God for the fleas. Uncomfortable as they were, God used the fleas to keep the guards from them. Do you see that? Do you see that? They didn't see it at the time. It was only afterwards. And secondly, because the gospel alone saves, we should proclaim Christ with the right motives, verses 15 to 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see, there was a minority in Rome who were preaching the gospel with the wrong motive. Perhaps for money, perhaps for power, perhaps for prestige. We don't really know who these people were. But Paul rejoices that in amongst their half-truths, there is the truth, there is the gospel. And he rejoices in that. They preached of envy and rivalry, which suggests that there may have been relationships that have gone sour here in this church in Rome. Perhaps Paul's opponents were these type of people who quibbled over minor theological things. Maybe they used his imprisonment to exert their own power. We do not really know. You know, we have to be careful. We must proclaim Christ out of goodwill. And we must not get caught up in petty rivalries and disputes over minor theological issues, because it will tear the church apart. And we know that, don't we? We know that. Yes, we are to be people of conviction, and we are to stick to the truth of the gospel. Yes, we are to point out error wherever we see it. But we point out error with love and with the right motives in our hearts. We are not to become heresy hunters, pointing our finger at every other church and every other denomination and saying how wrong they are. No. We are to stick to the truth in love. We must always remember that every time we point the finger, there are three other fingers pointing back at ourselves. Perhaps Paul's opponents were more interested in denominations than in the gospel. Who knows? But we are to proclaim Christ as God's people with the motive of love and joy in our hearts. And if we do that, we cannot go wrong. And with this motive, we will see the gospel prosper. And lastly, verse 18, because the gospel alone saves, we should proclaim Christ with joy. If we do not have that joy within our hearts, we're as well not speaking. People are to see that whatever we go through in life circumstances, that we still have that joy and love within our hearts, difficult as it may be at times. You know, our circumstances should not rob us of that joy that we have in Jesus and in the gospel. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I remember a minister in Dundee preaching when I was there, and he described this as, he's a minister and he's in a small church and he's got about 25 people in his church. And a new church moves in next door and there's about 3,000 people. And things are going great. And there you are in your little church with 25 people. What does the Lord expect of these 25 people and of the minister? He expects them to rejoice that there is a church with 2,500 people next door, as long as the truth is proclaimed. They are to rejoice that there are brothers and sisters next door, and that the gospel is going forward. That might be difficult, but that is what we are commanded to do. Somebody once said, in adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job when he wants to do an improving job. To realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the storm. What is our anchor tonight? It's Jesus, isn't it? And it's the truth of the gospel. It's what binds us together. It's what binds us together. And no matter what we are going through in life's journey, whether for good or for ill, we are to continue to proclaim the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And pray to God that we would see the big picture in our life's experience through difficult times. That's an illustration I use quite often. You've heard it before from me. You see, sometimes God will calm the storm. Yes, he will. Sometimes he will calm the storm. But other times he will let the storm rage and he will calm his child. And that's what he's doing here for Paul. And that is what he will do for you and what he will do for me. The storm may rage, but we're to continue to proclaim Jesus to everyone we come across, whether they're hostile to us, whether they're indifferent to us and to the gospel. All your appointments that you will have, God willing, tomorrow are divine appointments. Take the chance, seize the day, tell them about Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the power of the gospel. And our prayer here this evening is that you would energize us. And Lord, that you would encourage us. And that you would fill our hearts, O God. And that we would continue through life's journey to look to you and to be filled by you and to proclaim you, no matter what life has in store for us. And help us even to be thankful, Lord, for the trials that come before us. Difficult as it may be, but you, O Lord, are sovereign. And our lives are in your hands. And for that, we're thankful. So, Father, would you go before us now? Would you bless us? In Jesus' name, amen.